Take your Bibles and turn this evening to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And for those who may be using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1527, 1527 in the Pew Bibles. And last Lord's Day evening, we began a study through the New Testament that I have entitled The New Testament in Broad Strokes. And as that title implies, what we're doing is kind of taking a step back from the details of individual verses and even chapters, and in some case even books of the Bible, and looking instead at the broad movements of the New Testament Scriptures. Our tendency is, at least my tendency, is to zoom in on the individual commands and the particular paragraphs and sections and individual teachings of the Scripture. And that is something that we need to do, something we ought to do, because God wants us to embrace the specific teachings of His Word and really catch even the smallest of details. But at the same time, there are things we can learn and appreciate about our Savior and about salvation and about Christian growth and about God's desires for us as believers that are made clearer by stepping back a little bit from the page and seeing the major emphases that come to light from a more broad reading of the Bible. We see themes that help us better appreciate things that are close to the heart of God, so to speak. So last week we looked at the four Gospels. We looked at them in the idea of four different looks at one Savior. When we take all of those together, they help us to see and appreciate the Lord Jesus in His fullness. And tonight we're going to look at the book of Acts, where we're given a picture of how Christ works through His disciples, through His witnesses, in the power of His Spirit, to the glory of His Father. So let me say that again. That's in essence a summary of the book of Acts in a single statement. It shows us vividly how Christ works through His witnesses, in the power of His Spirit, to the glory of His Father. Folks, this is a book that reveals how God wants to powerfully use His church. It's at the same time a book that challenges us individually in terms of how God wants to use us. So if we as a church are lacking in God's power, and if we as individuals have become drab, so to speak, in our witness for Christ, then we need to study the book of Acts, where we read about the dramatic unleashing of God's power in the lives of ordinary men and women for the sake of the gospel and for the cause of Christ. And folks, as we all well know, that same Holy Spirit indwells believers today. And the same spiritual power is available for every believer. And the call to boldly proclaim Christ and see Him transform lives, that's the same today too. You see, really, as you read the book of Acts, and we'll come to this as we finish up this evening, it's really an open-ended book, because the work of Christ through His body, the church, continues today and will until He comes back. So the title of the message this evening is The Unfinished Story of Christ's Work Through His Witnesses. Let's begin with prayer tonight. Father, I am so grateful that You have given to us the book of Acts. I'm thankful that in it we find ordinary people. People like Peter, who denied You, who sat along the seaside and contemplated kind of abandoning his calling and going back to fishing. And yet just about 6 weeks after that, we see him standing up and boldly, in the face of those who would oppose, preaching the gospel with power, with directness, with clarity. And we see thousands of folks won to Christ. We see the Apostle Paul, a man given to persecuting the church before his conversion, being so utterly transformed that he now preaches the gospel that he was once so antagonistic toward. And we see various ordinary people just involved in ministry in so many ways. Church folks, men, women, deacons, younger people, older people. And we see You empowering them and using them dramatically. Father, I ask that as we consider this book this evening, and we'll just kind of survey and scratch the surface on a few thoughts, but as we then, each of us individually, read it and consider it and reflect upon it, Father, would You convict us that You desire to do the same kind of amazing, miraculous things in and through our lives today. And if we would stop holding back, pushing away, not laying hold of the power of the Holy Spirit of God as You would intend us to do, Father, would we see that that's not Your plan? But You want us to embrace, to allow Your Spirit to fill us, to use us, to embolden us, such that as Your Word is given, Your Spirit can enliven that Word, and lives will be changed by the transforming power of God. So we ask, Father, that to whatever degree we need it tonight, that You change us, You convict us, You would transform us. You would take us just a step closer to being the men and women of God that You'd have us to be, manifesting that Christ-likeness, living by the power of the Spirit, that You might be glorified. So I pray, Father, that You would direct my words tonight. There's so many things we could draw our attention to from this book. Father, I believe You have certain things that You would have us to consider specifically. You want to use them for our good and for Your glory. So I ask, Lord, that You would allow that to happen tonight. Undertake, enable, work mightily, give us attentive and open hearts to receive what You have by Your Spirit. We just commit this time to You now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you think about it, folks, if we took the book of Acts out of the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament would make little sense. Because you get to the end of the Gospels, and there you're left with a handful of Jews in the city of Jerusalem, the center of Jewish life. These are people that have met the Lord, have come to know the Lord. And yet they're shaken. And they're there, and they're praying, and they're contemplating about the kingdom of God, but that it just kind of ends with this, you know, where is this going to go? Christ has risen, and yet we don't have that picture of where it's going. And you open up the book of Romans on the other side of Acts, and you discover that a man whose name is never even mentioned in the Gospels is writing to a group of Christians in Rome, of all places, the center of Gentile culture. And he's talking about pushing out to the very ends of the earth. Now, obviously, something pretty amazing has happened in between there. You know, between the end of the Gospels and the things we are reading about as Paul writes and John writes and Peter writes to God's people in the various churches. And so we wonder, you know, how did this amazing change take place? How, in less than a generation, did the story of this crucified Jewish Messiah extend to the limits of the then known world? Well, the book of Acts shows us that. It makes the connection. It advances the story for us. The book of Acts is written by Luke, the beloved physician, beloved companion of the Apostle Paul. And he's the same Luke who wrote the gospel by that name. And we know that for reasons that we'll look at here in a moment. Now, unfortunately, in almost all editions of the Scripture, the book of Acts bears what I would consider the wrong title. Okay? If you look at your Bible, what it probably says, you know, I'm sure it's more than 9 out of 10 Bibles title the book this way, The Acts of the Apostles. That's what it says. But you know, as you read the book through, there's really only two apostles that we hear a whole lot about. I mean, there's allusion to some of the others and some things that they do, but mostly, apostles-wise, we read about Peter, and then we read a lot about Paul, you know, and others who ministered with them. It would be better, perhaps, for us to title this book, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe the continuing acts of the risen Christ. And you can find suggestion to that end in the very introduction of the book as Luke writes it. So take a look here, verse 1 of chapter 1. Here's how Luke begins. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." So Luke is writing to the friend to whom he addressed his first book. You know, his first book was the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, he begins by speaking to this same Theophilus. Now let me give a little bit of a sidebar here. There are some who think that Theophilus isn't a specific, real, individual person. They think that maybe it's Luke's figurative way of writing to anyone who loves God, because that's what Theophilus means, lover of God. So some would say, well, he's kind of writing in general to lovers of God, and he just kind of personifies that in this man Theophilus. I don't know, I think it was a real Theophilus. But really, that doesn't change the impact of what he is saying. He says here in Acts, you know, there was this former treatise, this former book, the Gospel of Luke, that I wrote to you, O Theophilus, and that book was describing all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. So I think Luke makes it clear that the gospel account is kind of volume 1. And Acts is volume 2. Acts 1:1 tells us that Luke is the beginning. The gospel of Luke is the beginning of the story of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And Acts is the continuation of that story. It's the Acts of the risen Christ, but through His witnesses. So let's keep reading there. "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen." And one of those commandments was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, you have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, when someone writes a story, when someone writes a book, when someone writes an account, they begin with an introduction that kind of frames what they are going to say in the pages that follow. And Luke is no different, and he does that for us here at the beginning of the book of Acts. And what we have just read is what the book of Acts is all about. It's the account of the way the Holy Spirit coming into the church continued what Jesus began to do. That is, carried on the work which was initiated during the days of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. Thus, the record of the Gospels is the story of only the beginning of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the end of the Gospels, you've really not come to an end. In fact, you've not even come to the beginning of the end. What you have come to is simply the end of the beginning, okay? Because that's what Luke says. You know, that I began to write. I'll give you a little glimpse of what Jesus began to do. But now I'm going to write to you about more things that Jesus continued to do. And folks, as I mentioned momentarily ago, the story's not done yet. It's still going on today. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit now begins to fulfill the designed program of God. And He begins to carry on His work through the body of Jesus Christ, the church, the body by which the Lord intends to reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, Jesus didn't go very far. But through His body, the church, that message is going to go to the ends of the earth. And that work began nearly 2,000 years ago, and Christ is still doing it today through His body. I would identify myself as a dispensationalist. Some of you might as well. Some of you may not know what that word means, and it isn't the end of the world if you don't. Okay? But the dispensation that we live in, it's just speaking about an economy under which God works and advances His program. You know, it was different in the Old Testament days than it is today. Things were different than now. And God has the right to kind of alter the way He does things. And we refer to those sometimes as dispensations, stewardships of God's Word, where He entrusts to man certain responsibilities and calls upon man to advance His purposes in a certain way. And the dispensation we live in today, that period in the unfolding plan of God, is called by some the church age or the dispensation of the church. It's called by others the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And I would agree with both of those descriptions, and you could probably come up with some others as well. But we are living now in that same dispensation of church and of the Holy Spirit that was inaugurated by the day of Pentecost, which is the first major event in the book of Acts. And the coming of that event is referenced in the opening paragraph. You know, I told you Luke gives us an introduction here. We'll take a look at verse 8. He has Jesus saying this. He describes for us, Jesus is getting ready to depart. He's going to ascend to His Father. And the final words that He leaves that nascent, that new, you know, incipient church with, the final thing that He says to the apostles, to those believers that were gathered there among Him, is this. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And I think most of us would agree that, folks, that is the key verse in the book of Acts. It gives us the key component in the plan of God for us, and that is the power of the Spirit of God. And it describes our key responsibility, and that is to be witnesses. You know, and then it gives us, in essence, an outline for the spread of the gospel that we're going to read about in the rest of the book up through the end of chapter 28. It goes from Jerusalem, and then the gospel is going to spread to Judea, and then it's going to go into Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost part of the earth, which to the Jews of that day was represented by Rome. And that's where we're going to end, with the gospel having spread to Rome. Now, the church has suffered for many centuries from a misunderstanding of the way that God wants to work in this age. You know, the way that God wants to see the gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea, so to Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And in my opinion, much of the weakness of the church is due to the fact that somehow over the years, just through our various philosophies and practices and traditions, a wrong concept has developed within the body of Christ. Christians have met together and have appropriately embraced the Great Commission, one of those great commands that Jesus left His disciples with, that command to take the gospel to the farthest corners of the earth. Matthew 28, verse 19, one of the articulations of the Great Commission. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach," literally make disciples of all nations. And folks, we all understand that that is unquestionably the will of God. You know, one of the cunning devices of the devil is to hold up before Christian people the end that God has in view and then suggest to them that they go about doing it in their own way, trying to fulfill God's will in their own strength and in their own way. You know, and we have the example of that I have alluded to oft because it is so striking. And that's when God made the promise to Abraham and He said, "I'm going to give you a son, the son of promise." And Abraham and Sarah go through their machinations to kind of make that come to pass, and Ishmael is born. And God comes back to Abraham and He says, "Listen, I'm still going to give you the son that I promised." And Abraham says, "Oh God, that Ishmael may live before you. You know, this is what I've done." He recognized the end, but he missed the means. That's what I'm talking about here. We all recognize the end to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to every creature, to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think we tend to want to do it our own way. And we tend to get all focused on methodology and ways to approach things. And you know, we need to mobilize all our resources to plan the strategy to carry this out. I'm not opposed to planning. I'm not opposed to certain things that we structure to help us, you know, do what we ought to do in terms of reaching out to people. But, you know, kind of the mindset we get into is that we're doing our thing and Christ is pictured there in heaven and He's watching and kind of wringing His hands and hoping that we're going to do what we need to do so the plan gets accomplished. And folks, that's not how it works. You know, we function oftentimes in ways where it seems like it's all depending on us. And I am all about appealing to us to respond and to be obedient and to trust God and do what we ought to do. But the fact is, the message of the book of Acts from beginning to end is that the gospel changes people's lives by the power of the Spirit of God, first, last, and every step along the way. Now, that's what's at the heart of it all. It isn't just that God has sent me and I do my thing and the Spirit of God blesses it. You know, it's that God directs by His Spirit, that God empowers by His Spirit, that God enlivens by His Spirit, that God transforms by His Spirit. It is all done by the Spirit of God. And as we seek to be those witnesses that Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about, as we seek to see the gospel go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, we will utterly fail unless we realize that it is all the working of the divine Holy Spirit of God. It's all about Him. That's where it starts. That's where it ends, so to speak. And everywhere in between. Because, see, folks, sometimes we lose sight of, we know this, and it's comforting words to us, but sometimes we lose sight of the last half of the Great Commission there in Matthew. He starts out with the word go, but the more important part starts with another two-letter word, lo, right? Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. End of the church age, till Christ returns, till the end of this dispensation of the Holy Spirit of God, He promises that He will be with us and that as we go, it's not about us, it's about the work that He does in us and through us. And we ought to be available to that. But it all begins. It's all resting securely on the power of the Spirit of God. It was never the intention of the Lord that the whole job of planning the strategy of reaching out to the ends of the earth and mobilizing our resources should fall upon us. You know, and when we try to work on that basis, the Lord simply kind of watches and lets us go along and bumble along and try our best and come up with our methods and do our thing as we try to fulfill the Great Commission in our own strength. And He waits for us to realize that, you know what? Without Him, nothing. We can do nothing. We'll see nothing accomplished. We won't see lives changed. We're just going through the motions. And then He quietly reminds us that His program was for the Holy Spirit to accomplish this task through the church, and that He is eminently capable of doing it, and doing it in stunning and remarkable ways. And the book of Acts is simply a testimony to God's ability to do just what He has in mind. To take people who are just simply willing to be witnesses and do amazing things by the power of the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Folks, it's always been God's intention to not only lay the program before us, but to fulfill it in His own strength. To accomplish it by the powerful working of His Spirit. And you can find the Spirit of God, sometimes called the Holy Ghost, sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Spirit, sometimes the Spirit of God. You can find Him referred to at least 56 times in the book of Acts. You know, He is the person that continues to be brought to our light. Christ is preached, but it's the working of the Spirit that is alluded to in this book. And as you read through the book, you find various aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, over the next few minutes, I want to make several observations about the Holy Spirit's ministry as we see it in the book of Acts. Now, this is not all and everything that He does do or can do, but it's some of those things. Some of those things that just continue to come to the surface and come out again and again and again. And the first one is this. God has given His Spirit to direct us in accomplishing His plan. And these, I sorted around, I played around with the order on these. The order isn't really all that significant, but let me just approach it this way. So God has given us His Spirit to direct us in accomplishing His plan. It's the Spirit of God who takes the initiative and who launches new movements, if you will, in carrying out the program of God. Let me give you an example. We're familiar with Philip, right? Philip was in Samaria, and he was preaching there, and God was using him in a mighty way. I mean, he was having a revival meeting to end all meetings, and people were being saved, and God was at work, and lives were being transformed. You know, if ever there was something to be excited about, there it was. You know, God was doing all those things that we long to see as God's people gather for, you know, an evangelistic crusade, if you want to use that kind of terminology. And yet, in the midst of that, as the whole city was being stirred, in chapter 8 and verse 26, the Spirit of God says this to Philip. He says, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." He says, you're here in the city, and the whole city is being turned upside down. God is doing amazing things through Philip's ministry, and the Spirit of God says to him, "Now I want you to go down to the wilderness. I want you to just leave there, you know." I'm not sure what Philip was thinking. He's probably thinking, "Lord, man, we got revival going on here. You know, how can we walk away from this?" But the Spirit of God directs him, and he sends him down to the desert. You know, we might doubt the strategy, but it was God's strategy. It was the means that God wanted to use. And he takes him to that place, and we're all familiar with the story there about the Ethiopian eunuch, the man who was essentially the treasurer of the Ethiopians. And we understand that God is already at work. The Spirit of God is preparing this man. I mean, how much better does it get? He's sitting there in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And the Holy Spirit of God directs. And initially, I mean, Philip doesn't know who this guy is necessarily. And he's just there, but the Spirit of God says, "Go, you know, go talk to him. Go." He said that to you and me sometimes, right? Go talk to him. And he goes. And two, I would think, his surprise, he finds the man reading there in Isaiah 53, and the Ethiopian is saying, you know, who is the writer talking about? You know, himself or some other man? Wow, what a fabulous leading question. And Philip gets up in his chariot with him, and he preaches to him Jesus. And he explains that amazing passage to the man. And God saves him. And he's serious about it, and he says, "Well, I want to be baptized." You know, that's because God's Spirit was at work there. It wasn't some creative idea by Philip to go down to the desert and see who he could find. It was the direction of the Spirit of God. And Philip, willing to listen as the Spirit of God directed him. You know, that's always what Spirit-led witnessing is. You know, the right person in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person. You know? And we call them divine appointments. Well, this is the first place in the book of Acts where we read about a divine appointment. It's the first place where we read about God just clearly through His Spirit redirecting and adjusting and indicating where He wants someone to go, how He wants them to proceed. In chapter 9, the Holy Spirit calls a man on the road to Damascus. We know him as Saul of Tarsus. And the Spirit sends another man to pray with him, a man named Ananias. And he's kind of unnerved when the Spirit of God tells him to go there and get together with Saul of Tarsus. And he says words to the effect of, "Lord, you don't know what you're asking. You know, do you know what this guy has been doing? You want me to go talk to him?" And God says, "I know. He's a chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to use him to carry the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, Ananias, you go." And Ananias went. The Spirit of God directed him, prompted him, told him, and he did it. It doesn't always make sense. But look at what a profound impact the Apostle Paul had, not just back 2,000 years ago, but is still having on us today and will until the Lord Jesus comes. And what a thrill for Ananias to have some small part in that. To be maybe the first believer to sit down with him and pray together and answer some questions and be a word of encouragement to him and help him along the way. In chapter 13, the Holy Spirit is recorded as saying to the church at Antioch, "Separate me, Paul," or Barnabas and Saul, "for the work whereunto I have called them." So there the Spirit leads through the church and says, "I have a particular mission for these two men." So you set them aside to that purpose, and they did. Later on in the book, in chapter 16, Luke tells us that when Paul and his group wanted to go preach the gospel in Asia, the Spirit of God said no. When they wanted to go into Bithynia, and again, with all the best of intentions, they just wanted to go and share the gospel with people. That was their heart. And yet the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to because He had different plans. He had a different direction that He wanted them to go. And you know, folks, all through the book of Acts, you find that the mission strategy, step by step, has all been worked out in advance by the Holy Spirit. And as believing people make themselves available to Him, He unfolds those things step by step. We'd never plan it that way. Our vision is too small. Our faith is too little. And yet, if we will listen to the still small voice of God, if we will respond obediently to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and let me suggest to us, folks, that you probably experience those promptings daily. As you see someone and, you know, God kind of gives you a nudge that you ought to say something. Now, if we keep saying no long enough, maybe we stop hearing it. But, you know, that's God directs the strategy for reaching people with the gospel. He leads. He guides by His Spirit. And all He wants us to do, we don't have to figure it out. We just need to respond in faith and in obedience and say, okay, Lord, doesn't make sense, but if You want me to, I'll do it. You help me. I need Your help. But if this is what You want, then I can trust You for that. God has given His Spirit to direct us in accomplishing the Great Commission. Second observation I would make is this. God has given His Spirit to embolden us and to enable us to be witnesses, right? That's the key word. Ye shall be witnesses. And we say, I don't know how. I'm afraid. We have all our reasons why it's just not going to work for us. Well, God's given us His Spirit to overcome all those things. You know, to empower us, to embolden us, to enable us so that we can be the witnesses He intends for us to be. Chapter 2 describes for us the entrance of the Spirit to empower the church. Turn over there and let's read the first half a dozen or so verses. Acts chapter 2 says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, this is that group of some 120 or so believers, but that first small group of believers, the apostles and those who were with them, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, let me just make a comment here about this, okay? What they were speaking in was in a specific dialect, a specific tongue that was understandable by some of those present. And what sometimes happened is people get so caught up in the incidentals of this occurrence. You know, the cloven tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, the sound of the rushing wind. And we can get all caught up in what's that all about. You know, folks, those were incidental things. What's the heart of the point? It's that God poured out His Spirit. That God gave His Spirit, and from that moment forth, every believer, every true believer who comes to Christ has available to him the indwelling power of the Spirit. He gives His Spirit so that we who are His may be empowered and may be enabled. And we see a vivid example of that in the verses that follow here. We remember Peter, right? I mentioned earlier, Peter, a guy who had denied the Lord. He thought he was courageous, and he was sincere about it. But when the pressure was on, he proved to be a coward, just like I would be. Just like some of you would be. Maybe some of you wouldn't, but I know myself. I can put myself in Peter's shoes and see myself doing the same thing. I wish that weren't so, but it probably is. And you know, and he was discouraged by it. And even after the resurrection, Peter wasn't sure what direction he was going to take. And praise God, the Lord Jesus reached out to him and said, Peter, I have work for you. I need you to feed my sheep. I need you to nurture my people. And Peter thankfully responded to that, but he was still fearful. And he was still uncertain. And then the Spirit of God comes. And this man gets there right on the Temple Mount, you know. I mean, more centrally, surrounded by the enemies of the cross, as well as by multitudes of people who weren't sure what to make of all of this. And he boldly preaches a powerful message, the likes of which we have some recorded, at least, maybe all of it. But, you know, we have it recorded in the pages of the Scripture. And it's amazing things. And he does so fearlessly. And he does so courageously. And in verse 36, he says this to these Jewish people. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." You know, talk about a bold statement. Folks, one of the emphases of this book, one of the amazing things about the early church, the early Christians that we read in the book of Acts, is that, you know, they just had amazing boldness. And that boldness was not of themselves. That boldness was the boldness that the Spirit of God gave to them. And at Pentecost, when the Spirit came, we see immediately there this cowardly man named Peter, just boldly enabled. And the Spirit of God speaks through him in a powerful way. And the religious elite of the day marveled and they said, "These are unlearned guys. They've not been schooled in the rabbinic school. They've not had the privileges of all this study, and yet they speak with authority," and they took note of them, and they realized, you know, they spent time with Jesus. They knew the Lord. He had taught them. And now His Spirit enabled them. You know, you think about it. At one moment, you've got Peter and John, the others hiding behind locked doors, and they're afraid to go out in the streets of Jerusalem because the Jews are so opposed to the Lord Jesus. And now after the Spirit of God comes upon them, we read about them being out in the streets in the temporal courts, boldly proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. And when they're locked up in prison, an angel releases them. And they go right back to that same place where they were just arrested, and they start preaching again. And they get arrested again. And the church makes prayer for them. And the church doesn't just say, "Deliver us and help us so that we don't get caught again." The church says, "You know what? Deliver them and make us all bold so that this won't hinder us from just saying what we need to say." And the Spirit of God shook the place. And His power was upon them. Peter and John and the others boldly preached Jesus. It's not that they were somehow innately different than we are. It's not that they were somehow just of their own constitution and will more courageous than we are. They were simply common men who relied upon the Spirit of God who was given to the church that we might boldly proclaim the message of Christ. God has given His Spirit to direct us to those that He's prepared to hear His Word. He's given us His Spirit to embolden us, to empower us, to be the witnesses that we ought to be. Third observation is this one. God has given His Spirit to enliven His Word. God calls us to be witnesses, to testify of Christ. He calls us to proclaim the gospel message from the Word of God in sincerity and in truth. And sometimes we get to feeling pretty responsible about this in terms of, well, I need to know what to say, and I need to know how to say it. And I'm all for thinking it through and kind of having a plan of approach if you get the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to want to be prepared. But the fact is we put too much pressure on ourselves. And we get ourselves thinking, well, I'm not ready. I don't know what to say. You know, I'm going to botch this. And we get into the business of trying to be ultra-persuasive, maybe even argumentative, and we need to realize that, you know, folks, people's lives are transformed when the Spirit of God enlivens the Word of God and communicates life to them through His Word. You know, we can speak in the most awkward of fashions. We can struggle. You know, we can read something and be boring and dull as dirt. And the Spirit of God can still take the truth of the Word of God and radically change lives. And so we just need to get the focus off of, you know, it's about me. It's not. It's about the Spirit of God enabling me to just speak simple truth. And God's Spirit taking that Word and bringing it alive in people's souls. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it's the inspired, the living, God-breathed Word. And we have the privilege of sharing that. But it doesn't end there. Because when we share the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes that Word and He's the one that ministers it in people's souls. He's the one that speaks to them. He's the one that convicts and convinces and shows them their sin and shows them their need and shows them that there is an answer for them, and that answer is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We share words to that effect. But you know, the most eloquent, precise, compassionate gospel presentation in and of itself changes nothing. The most rude and common and awkward can radically change a life. Because the dynamic that makes the difference is the working of the Spirit of God and then the response of that person as God's Spirit works. And so the calling upon us is to be witnesses. But it's not about